The Apostle Paul had been in Thessalonica, had taught the church there, had been involved in the early conversions at the church at Thessalonica. And I suppose that he taught them. I know he taught them as he did to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15 concerning the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, and also about the second coming of Christ and our resurrection. But if the people were like some of us probably are at times, you read a scripture or you hear a lesson and you hear something explained, but then later there's a question that perhaps bothers you. And it appears that that was the reason that Paul wrote to this church at Thessalonica and wrote what we know as 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. One of the questions that they had concerned those of their loved ones who were asleep in Jesus. Their loved ones who had died and Jesus had not come. I suppose they were expecting Jesus to come in their lifetime. So that gave them a problem. And Paul addressed that to some extent in each of the chapters. We're primarily here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5. Outline was handed out of chapter 5 along with some questions on that chapter. But we want to look back at chapter 4, verse 13. Because this is where Paul begins addressing the question and responds to it in chapter 4 and also in the first several verses of chapter 5. Let's look at beginning in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, who died in Jesus, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So he gives them assurance. He gives them something that they can hang a hat on, so to speak. He gives them hope. He gives them courage. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep or who have died in Christ. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And that's what they wanted to hear about. What's going to happen to those who are dead in Christ? And then he continues, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he leaves them with these comforting words in verse 18. He said, wherefore, comfort or exhort one another with these words. If there are those that have a question about the second coming of Christ, as if it were supposed to have already happened, and are concerned about their loved ones who are Christians but who have died, let them worry no more, because you have hope. You're a Christian, he says. You're Christians. And you need to let these folks know that are among you that this is the case, and comfort them. Give them the comfort that they need in light of my explanation. He doesn't... A lot of times Paul and Peter will say in their epistles, well, I want to bring you in remembrance of this, but I'm sure that he would have taught this lesson or at least somewhere about it anyway, maybe not the specific question, but I'm sure he thought they should have understood this. But he does not admonish them or rebuke them. He just clears up the question for them. He answers the question. So much similar to the way he did at church at Corinth, except he was a little bit tougher in his wording with church at Corinth, because I think he felt that they deserted a little bit tougher tougher love, I guess you'd call it, tough love. But we begin tonight continuing in this outline that's handed out, the dead in Christ and the Lord's coming. That's the first section there in under Roman numeral 2, the Lord's coming, beginning in verse 13, chapter 4. And we reviewed that. So now in chapter 5, let's look at verses 1 through 11 as he continues his discussion of the Lord's coming, the second coming of Christ. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, as opposed to they, of verse 3, are not in darkness, and that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. Now, this is a different kind of sleep. He didn't say, let us not die. It's a different kind of sleep we'll look into in a moment. Let us not sleep as others do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation, somewhat similar to the latter part of chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, brings that to mind, relating to Christians as an army. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, this is going back to the other type sleep that he was talking about back in 1 Corinthians 4, where whether we are still alive or whether we have died in Christ, we should live together with him. Wherefore, again, using similar words to verse 18 of chapter 4, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. They were already doing it. In a number of places we find in the scriptures, where in writing to a particular church, encouragement is given to a particular action or to have a particular characteristic, but he tells them, I know you're already doing this, but abound more and more. He wants them to remember it. He wants it to call to mind, for them to call it to mind when they need it. Let's go back over these 11 verses. So in chapter 5, he said, but of the times and the seasons. Just reading that by itself without pulling it together with the second verse and with what's gone before, we might not know what times and seasons he's talking about, but he's talking about the Lord's coming. And he said, really, you have no need that I write unto you. Well, why would he say that? Why would he say it didn't have any need to write to them? Likely because, as we earlier mentioned, likely he had taught about it. He had taught them about it, and some of them would recall it. But for others who might not have recalled it, he still brings it to their attention, even though he says, I have no need to write you. Usually, if you told a child, I really don't have any reason to bring this to your attention, well, you really do, or you wouldn't be bringing it to their attention. So in a sense, although he doesn't think that he would have had a need to write them, but based upon some questions been raised, he sees that there is a need, or he wouldn't have written. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, when Jesus comes again, is coming as a thief in the night. In other words, he's coming unexpectedly. He's coming at a time when we will not know. That's when, at least that's when the thieves of Paul's day and yesteryear used to come. Today they'll come right in a smack dab in the middle of the day. But mostly thieves work at night. They like to work under darkness. And so that's the illustration there, is that the coming of the Lord will be just like the The thief. The thief likes to do the things unexpectedly when you're not prepared, and that's when the Lord will come, when some will not be prepared. But when they shall say, so they're talking about they, not talking about the brethren, because he says, but ye brethren, verse 4. But when they shall say, others shall say, you know, everything's fine. Everything's fine. Nothing could be better than what we have going on today. Everything is lovely. Then he says, that's the time when they really need to be concerned. Because the Lord is going to come, and with folks who take that into their lives and into their actions on a day-to-day basis, the Lord will come unexpectedly. They will not be prepared. Because they're saying peace and safety. I don't have to worry about the Lord coming again. He hadn't come yet. He hadn't come in 2,000 years, someone would say. Or we're just going nonchalantly about our busy days without concerning ourselves as to whether we're prepared. We can go back to the 25th chapter of Matthew and study there about those who were prepared and those who were not prepared for the Lord's coming. But ye brethren are not in darkness. You're not in ignorance here as far as this is concerned. You know the Word of God. You've been taught the Word of God. You know that the day will overtake you, but it won't overtake you as a thief, because it will not be a surprise to you. You know one day the Lord's coming, so you stay prepared. And that's what he's going to kind of outline after this. He said, you're the children of light. You've been enlightened. Jesus is called, God is light. Jesus is the light of the world. We're to be the light of the world. We're the children of the day. We're the children who have the knowledge of Jesus Christ and understand that he's coming again. And we understand that we need to be prepared. We're not of those who are unprepared, of the night, nor of darkness. Those in sin, those who are evil, those who are not prepared. Therefore, because of all this, he says, let's not sleep. You know, there is a chance, there is a possibility that we might nod off that temptation. I read in Brother John's lesson on the front of the bulletin about Satan slipping us sleeping pills. Satan can sleep against. Except I wish I'd had it. I've read it instead of trying to say it. Satan can slip us a sleeping pill, and we will not be underprepared. We'll be like that guard, that soldier that's supposed to be on guard and supposed to be awake, and he's walking around or just standing still. He's asleep, and he's caught by his commander. That's a bad position to be in. It's a bad position to be in. That is supposed to be on guard all the time. So therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let's be ready. Let's be aware. Let's be weary, as he then later says, using the word sober. Let us watch. Let's always watch. Keep on watching. Back in the first century and especially in the years before, you know, they had the walls around the cities. And some of those walls were extremely thick and wide. I think they've even had chariot riots, from what I've heard, on the top of some of the walls around these big cities. But anyway, they would have a watchtower, and that individual, people that manned that watchtower, were supposed to be looking out into the distance, and they were supposed to be alert at all times so they could tell the people of the city and warn them ahead of the enemy making his appearance. And so we're supposed to be on watch. We're supposed to be alert, because we have an understanding from God. We have the scriptures. They had Paul's teachings. And he said, we're supposed to be awake. We're supposed to be alert. We're not supposed to fall asleep like other folks. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. They are asleep in their sin. They're asleep in the ignorance of what God's Word says and what Paul had taught to the people at Thessalonica. Don't be like them. Don't fall asleep. You're not your children of day. You're children of enlightenment. you have the knowledge of God's Word. You have the knowledge of the second coming. And the sleeping pill has not been slipped to you. You didn't take it. So they're not drunken, because they are drunken in the night. You're not children of night. Verse 8, but let us, not them, let us who are of the day, children of day, Christians, be sober, be alert, be weary. Sober doesn't mean just someone that, okay, I won't take a drink today. That's not the sober. That's the sober we think about when we hear that word. But be sober-minded is one who is alert, who's watchful, who's paying attention to what's going on in his or her life. And his or her relationship to God, his or her relationship to Christ, and, you know, at all times through our life. One thing the Bible teaches again and again for us to be steadfast, to be alert, to be weary, W-A-R-Y. Let us who are of the day be sober. And he said, in doing that, put on the breastplate of faith and love. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. We need to read. We need to study the Word of God. Satan's devices work real well when we're not guided by the Word of God. In fact, Satan's devices have already worked real well when we don't allow the Word of God to guide us. I want to, between now and the end of the year and along about the first of the year, to emphasize in the coming year, for the coming year, the need for each one of us to read the Scriptures. To read the Scriptures daily if possible. Satan is just waiting. And you remember back in Matthew chapter 4, just after Jesus was baptized, he was taken out into the wilderness and tempted of Satan after hunger and thirst 40 days. And Satan attacked him with all types of temptations. And Jesus came back with what? It is written. Every time. And those words from David, that I like from, like all of his words, of course, they're scriptural, but Psalm 119, if we get verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart. The word of God was hidden in the heart of Jesus so he could say it is written. He knew the scripture that had reference to what Satan was trying to get him to do. I can't do that. I can't do that. And there are times that we have decisions to make when we need to hang on to scripture. Maybe something doesn't, maybe it doesn't look totally wrong as we first look at it. Something that we shouldn't do. But then we remember a scripture. Stay away from all appearance of evil. In this chapter, I believe it is. And then we recall where we should be in our thinking as to this particular subject. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet. You have salvation. You have the hope of salvation. You need to be disciplined in your life. You have this hope. You need to have this faith, this breastplate of faith. The Roman soldiers wore a metal breastplate in front of them, somewhat similar to the way that the policemen wear those bulletproof vests. I think our soldiers now have bulletproof vests or armor or proof vehicles and all that to seek to ward away from the firing and the of the enemies, whoever they might be. For us, it'd be Satan. For our soldiers in the army, it would be whoever is taking a pot shot at them at the time. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be alert. We need to be awake. We need to be disciplined. We need to be wary. We need to encourage one another. That's what he's going to say here in a minute. Who died, talking about to obtain salvation by your Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. He said, we need to keep that in mind. That's where our hope is. Our hope is all tied up in Jesus Christ. That whether we're awake when Jesus comes, or whether we're asleep, whether we've died when he comes, We don't have to concern ourselves as those that have no hope. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one. These are to give words of encouragement, isn't it? Not to try to be, to critique folks. Not to be critical of someone. There are times when we need to admonish each other and but there's a need for a pat on the back. There's a need for encouragement. There's a need to say, you know, you're really growing as a Christian. I've noticed that. And I appreciate this and that about you. We need to hear that. Verse 12 through 22, a list of, I don't know, 12, 13, 13 I guess it is here, different exhortations that he has for them. He doesn't expound on them to any length as we notice. They're not very many verses. Sometimes there's two or three of these things and maybe in one verse or two verses. And then it says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and have and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. We exhort you, brethren. Warn, see, changing subject. Warn them that are unruly or disorderly. Comfort the feeble-minded or faint-hearted. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. All these are great things, aren't they? There's practical things, practical living. This helps folks, whether they're Christians or not, to a great extent, doesn't it? And as much of God's Word does. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That covers a multitude of things, doesn't it? And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, your soul, your body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, mentions the second coming. Faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now back to verse 12. It appears in verse 12 and verse 13 to be speaking of, to me, I've always taken it to be primarily to the elders. But it probably could be evangelists, preachers, teachers also, there's maybe some application to them. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. That could be a preacher or assistant preacher, teachers, elders, or deacons. That could be any who are out working in whatever regard for the church. But then he says, are over you. So we know that this includes elders. They're the only ones that are called overseers, superintend us, that look after our souls. So those are the ones that are over us in the Lord, and those that admonish you. Well, I as a minister, preacher, will use scriptures at times that we admonish one another. When we sing songs, we teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So that's something that a lot of us can do. But I think it's primarily speaking of those who are evangelists and those who are elders, that we need to know them. To know them is not say hi, but to know something about them, a little bit deeper than that. I think I made a note here that there are three duties of the elders and possibly evangelists in some of these areas. They labor among you, or toil. They're over you, such as a shepherd would shepherd a flock. They admonish you or warn and exhort you. As far as our duties toward these individuals, we're supposed to know them and to esteem them. Think of them very highly, he says, for their work's sake, And we're to be, overall, to be at peace among ourselves. Verse 14, we exhort you, brethren. We have another thought that comes to his mind for encouragement, encourage them in. And we exhort you, or we beseech you, warn them that are unruly. They're disorderly. One commentator, I think, used the word idle. Seemed like there was some idleness among members of the church. I don't know whether they got the idea that Jesus was coming soon, so why don't I just sit down and wait? I don't know. But there was some idleness. You know, Paul says you need to work with your own hands. Back in verse 11, chapter 4. That you study to be quiet, do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Well, some folks were evidently lazy. Some folks were maybe trying to live off of somebody else. And he said that they, and maybe that's what he's referring to here, that those who are idle, comfort the feeble-minded. That's not what we used to call feeble-minded. Sometimes we kidded people, but they were feeble. But that's, it's the faint-hearted. Some that are not as strong as others. Support the weak. Some folks would have not been Christians as long as others. Some were maybe weak otherwise, simply because the word had not taken hold in their lives as it should. Be patient. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Don't be trying to get back at folks. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to those outside of your group, those outside the church, those inside the church. And he said, rejoice these verses. We had a group when we was at the Sunset Church in Lubbock, Texas. We had a meeting. It was called Adventures in Christian Living. And we met together to give encouragement to each one of us who were in the preaching school there in Lubbock, Texas. And we always use these phrases. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. That means have a heart or a mind that's willing and able and praying whenever. You can pray when you're driving a car. You don't have to shut your eyes. Everything gives thanks. He says, things come upon you that you don't see that any good can come of it. But Jesus, or Paul had said in Romans 8 that all things work together for good. All things may not be good, but all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. Then he goes on to say, he said, in everything give thanks. This is God's will. He says, it's not just something I thought up as I was writing this letter. He said to you, this is God's will in Christ concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. The Spirit can be quenched by refusing and rejecting the Word of God, by refusing to recognize that the Spirit works within us. We may not know exactly how all the time, but in our prayers, the Spirit intercedes, as well as Jesus interceding in our prayers. And there's other times when the Spirit is involved in our lives. Not apart from God's Word, because the Spirit gave God's Word to those writers. Despise not prophesying. Of course, the prophecies have ceased. But we have our prophecies today. They were just made by prophets during that period of time or earlier. So they were not to despise or look down on prophesying. In that age, there were those who were still prophets. Prove all things. Test things. Examine things in your life. Don't go along with what's being done just simply because it seems the thing to do. Politicians like to go along with things that seem to be high in the polls. Well, don't do that. We need to go along with those things that are high and will hold us up in good stead with God and in good stead with Christ. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That covers a lot of things. There are a lot of sins that are listed in the New Testament and the Old Testament. But, if it has the appearance, you say, well, what? If we study God's Word, our senses will be exercised, as the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 5, to discern good from evil. And so that's one reason for a detailed study, a diligent study of God's Word. The more we know of God's Word, the more we'll be able to test God's Word in our life, that it works. And that is what God wants us to do. Our discernment, our maturity will be there, and to hold us steadfast. Because he said, test all things, and when you find that which is good, you hang on to it. You grab a hold to it, like we used to say, a snapping turtle in a thunderstorm. We used to think if you got near a snapping turtle, he grabbed your toe, then he wouldn't let go until the thunderstorm was over. But I never did prove that. But hold fast to those things. Be thou faithful unto death, the book of Revelation says, Revelation 2, to one of the churches. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the result of that, the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And pray God that your whole spirit, and then it lists the totality of our being, really, doesn't it? Our soul, our body, our spirit, be preserved, blameless, under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that will only be through His blood, through His sacrifice upon the cross, His righteousness, not our own. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. God will be with us. Brethren, then He kind of turns, you know, asks them to do something for Him. Keep us in your prayers. Pray for us. He'd already told them in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And He told them here in chapter 5, pray without ceasing. Now He says, in those unceasing prayers that you have, brethren, include us. Include me and others that were with Him. Then He sends greetings to the brethren there, and he charges them, commands them that they read this, I guess to the congregation there, but to any others around that be close, to let them know of these teachings. I will, our next time together on a Sunday night, we'll look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Appreciate your attendance, appreciate your attention. And if there's one here tonight not a Christian, why not come to Christ tonight? If you have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, to be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins as we're commanded in God's Word, why not do that tonight? Why not make things right with God and right with Christ tonight? And then you'll be ready when the second coming, when the second coming of Christ is, when he comes unannounced. But it shouldn't be unexpected if we're prepared. If you're here tonight and you as a Christian have fallen away, or you need our prayers on your behalf, you wish to rededicate your life to Christ, why not do that as we stand, as we sing the song for that.